Kings aren't saved by the strength of their armies. Warriors aren't rescued by how much power they have. A war horse is a bad bet for victory. It can't save despite its great strength. But look here, the Lord's eye watches all who honor him, all who wait for his faithful love to deliver their lives from death and keep them alive during a famine. We put our hope in the Lord. He is our help and our shield. A legal expert stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to gain eternal life? Jesus replied, what is written in the law? How do you interpret it? He responded, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But the legal expert wanted to prove that he was right, so he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He encountered thieves who stripped him naked, beat him up, and left him near death. Now it just so happened that a priest was also going down the same road. When he saw the injured man, he crossed over to the other side of the road and went on his way. Likewise, a Levite came up by that spot, saw this injured man, and crossed over to the other side of the road and went on his way. A Samaritan who was on a journey came to where the man was, but when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. The Samaritan went to him and bandaged his wounds, tending them with oil and wine. Then he placed the wounded man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took 2 full days' worth of wages and gave them to the innkeeper. He said, take care of him, and when I return, I will pay you back for any additional costs. What do you think? Which of these three was a neighbor to the man who encountered thieves? Then the legal expert said, the one who demonstrated mercy towards him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. This is the word of the Lord.
All right. Hey, Oak folk. My name is Nathan, and I, as you gathered earlier, I'm an elder here, at least for a few more weeks. And today, we're concluding our Y'all Saints series, where we explore the lives of faithful witnesses across time and place so that we can expand our imagination for what it looks like for us to faithfully follow Christ in this time and place. Today, I come to you with a question in search of a saint. And that question is, what do I do with my God-given talents and gifts, as well as unearned privileges from existing in a fallen society? What do I do with my work? How can I make it not just a necessary evil to fund the holy things in my life, but maybe make it the most critical thing I do in moving God's kingdom forward here? Today, I bring before you Arthur Guinness for your careful consideration as a Y'all Saint. And Gwen, if you can go to the next slide. Also, Chris made a critical blunder in not limiting the amount of times I can pitch Guy's Night. So I didn't pick Guinness for that reason, but now that we're here, Guy's Night, every other Thursday at 8 p.m. at Beer Study. Even I don't know how many times I'm going to pitch it, so let's keep count. All right, I'm not sure how sources work in sermons. This is my first time doing this thing, so I heavily read these two books, Arthur's Round by Patrick Guinness and In Search of God and Guinness by Stephen Mansfield. Both really interesting, would love to let you borrow them, so I declare sources. All right, so Arthur was the founder of Guinness Brewing in Dublin, Ireland, and was known for his entrepreneurship, progressive treatment of his employees through strong wages, healthcare, and job stability that were well ahead of their time, and also known for his philanthropy, starting the first Sunday schools in Ireland and supporting the Meath Hospital for the Poor. The legacy of Arthur's descendants are just as much a testament to his story as his work during his own time, as they continued his mission and charity and oversaw the rise of the Guinness family to the peaks of human achievement, driving the brewery to be the largest in the world, their family to be the wealthiest in Ireland, and seated in the halls of power in Parliament. But they remained true to the family motto of Spes Maen Deo, which translates to, my hope is in God. And we'll explore how Arthur's trust in God, not his wealth, his talents, or status, played out in his life. We'll also be asking some wondering questions, all a godly play, on how it pertains to the life of Arthur and parallels to the parable of the Good Samaritan. Arthur was born in 1725 in Celebridge, so we can go to the next. I'm a little off track, but if we turn back the clock a few generations, Arthur was born in Celebridge, which is about 10 miles west of Dublin, but this story shouldn't start there. If we turn back the clock a few generations, the life of Arthur's forebears would have had much more in common with the Middle Ages than the modern era. Historians aren't exactly sure when the Guinnesses converted to Protestantism, but for centuries before Arthur, a series of power struggles with Britain applied economic pressure to Irish families, incentivizing conversion, and we know that by the time of Arthur's grandparents, the family was a part of the Protestant Church of Ireland. After the conclusion of the Williamette War in 1691, religious discrimination against Catholics and non-Anglican Protestants intensified, with the penal laws stripping political power, property rights, education, and religious freedom from Catholics in Ireland. And to be clear, we condemn empire co-opting faith to move forward God's kingdom, but knowing Arthur's context is helpful for us understanding how he is relevant to our own time. And it's not hard for us to draw parallels to our own time, where economic opportunity is not equally shared amongst all. Many of us find ourselves the unwilling beneficiaries of an unjust and fallen economic system, wondering, what should we do? The tightening of British rule over Ireland also marked the transition from a feudal economy to capitalist, and then ultimately started Ireland on the path to industrialization, which was hit in full force near the end of the 1700s as Arthur was ramping his brewery in Dublin. Arthur's ancestors were tenant farmers, but the seeds of entrepreneurship were planted with his maternal grandfather running an ale tent on the side to supply safe hydration to travelers, as public water was often considered unsafe to drink, and this was likely how some of the brewing knowledge passed Arthur. So here we see a picture of an ale tent. Imagine on your journey, rather than stopping at a Bucky's or a Sheets or Chick-fil-A, you just go grab an ale for the road. But that's how Arthur's ancestors got exposed to brewing. Arthur's big break came when Arthur's father was hired as a steward for the Church of Ireland bishop named Arthur Price, and this was actually the Arthur that Arthur Guinness was named for. And this solidified the Guinness's climb out of subsistence living and into the local professional class. Arthur would have had an upbringing that was substantially more comfortable and secure than his ancestors living on the estate of Bishop Price, and he likely never heard the end of it, probably being keenly aware of how much better he had than his ancestors. In his late teens, Arthur joined his father working for Bishop Price, probably first informally through some type of apprenticeship, and then later transitioning into full-time work supporting the Church of Ireland after his mother passed away when he was 17. If we can go to the next slide. Yep, so here we have a map of Ireland, and so Celebridge was where Arthur was based, and then he would move to Lixlip, and then later transition into Dublin. And there's no scale on this map, but the distance between Dublin and Celebridge is about 10 miles. So certainly in a world before cars, that was not a simple journey. You wouldn't just pop into Dublin, but certainly grew up in the sphere of influence of Dublin. Arthur's work with the bishop primarily focused on administration, accounting, other business work. And this work with the bishop ensured Arthur was educated, literate, and had a strong understanding of financial operations that would later serve him in running the business. In 1740, nearly 2 months of cold weather below zero Fahrenheit caused a famine in Ireland that, at least percentage-wise, was actually more deadly than the potato famine of the 1800s. Arthur would have assisted the bishop in raising funds for aid, for food and coal to keep the people warm, and then also would have assisted administering aid to the suffering. Arthur would have also observed the construction of two public works. If you can go to the next slide. This was funded by Catherine Connolly. On your left, you have a grain silo intended to store grain for future famines and then generate just general work and pay. And the one on the right is actually called the Connolly Folly, so maybe that tells you how people felt about it. Not sure. The next guy's night, would love to get Brody's opinion on these type of projects to help during economic things. So come to guy's night and hear Brody go on a rant. Arthur didn't leave us many writings, so there's probably a lot of speculation that I'm going to do on just how he could have felt on things. But I wonder how the experience of the famine would have influenced his later charity in life. When Arthur was 27, Bishop Price passed away, and Arthur's father, Richard, remarried and moved the family to Dublin to join his new wife, Elizabeth, in running the White Hart Inn. Arthur joined his stepmother in the operation by taking over brewing of beer for the inn. Arthur would have had exposure to brewing through his relatives and time working for Bishop Price, but this was Arthur's formative year as a brewmaster. Now, if you go to the next slide, I'm someone who knows a little something about brewing. I have this ribbon from the State Fair where I won third place in a homebrew competition. No questions about how many entrants there were in the category. Just know I'm an expert, a little tongue-in-cheek. But as someone with formal scientific training, access to all the brewing knowledge, books, technology, internet, tools of the trade, I can say making beer is hard. Arthur was making beer 100 years before he knew about germ theory, and he only had access to his local network of craftsmen, so no books, no internet. And you know, as a funny aside, before germ theory, brewing folklore carried that the paddle used to turn the mash was magic, because you would dip the paddle in and it would start fermentation, and cleaning somehow ruined the magic. Now we know that the paddle carried a lot of the yeast, and that's how you inoculated the beer. But if you cleaned it, you would ruin the ability there. And so I imagine Arthur learning through trial and error during these years, laboring away in a dark corner of the inn, working long hours to only find the batch spoiled, frustrated through trial and error, disappointed by results. But also in this era, we see the wisdom of learning slow, of starting small to learn your craft. I wonder if Arthur would have been as successful as he was if he had just immediately jumped into large operations and didn't have these years laboring away at a small-scale inn. In our modern era of building the plane while flying it, moving fast and breaking things, I think we see how Arthur moved slow and intentional, built something of high quality using his gifts that has lasted, stood the test of time. So if you're keeping track, Arthur is now 30. He's still working in the family business, running the inn, living with his family, which is normal for the time. If you're 30, still figuring things out, living with your family, maybe Arthur's the saint for you. From an outside observer, Arthur at this point was on the path to maintaining his family's economic successes, so would have locked himself in as, upper middle class. But it wasn't clear that beer here was Arthur's mission and life purpose. So it's time to take another step back. Due to a mix of industrialization and public policy, gin availability and consumption skyrocketed during the middle of the 1700s in an epidemic known as the gin craze. Previous consumption of distilled spirits were medicinal and done rarely, as they were very expensive. During this time, the cost of gin plummeted and fell from several days' wages to under what someone would earn in an hour, and gin transitioned from a medicine to everyday consumption. Urban drinking water was still unsanitary, but people transitioned from drinking low-alcohol ales in the 2 to 3% range to gin at 40%. At the peak, 1 in 6 buildings were gin houses in Dublin, and in the worst districts of London, we don't have any figures for Dublin at the time, it's estimated that consumption was 5 to 10 gallons per capita annually, and that included children. So gin was seen as the solution for a stomach ache, a tough night's sleep, a cough. And so some parishes in London estimated that they were spending over 20% of their budget caring for neglected children and injuries related to gin use. Historians now look back on this as the first drug epidemic. So with this backdrop, what's the saint to do? Like a good Samaritan, you see your neighbor suffering, and many innocent suffering, women and children suffering from absent and violent fathers at the hands of gin. Biblical wisdom from the Proverbs warns us against avoiding drunkenness, and that likely seems very relevant here. But how do you love your neighbor in this time? So we're going to bring in fellow Y'all Saint John Wesley. We don't know of any of his meetings face-to-face between Guinness and Wesley. Again, Guinness didn't keep a journal. We know that Wesley preached 19 times in Ireland, mostly centered around Dublin, in the mid to late 1700s at churches that Arthur and his acquaintances were known to attend. Wesley's preaching was often a response to the gin craze, and his writings, A Word to a Drunkard and Primitive Physique, he condemned sellers of gin and used strong language to discourage gin use. However, differing from other more teetotaling preachers at the time, Wesley was in favor of weak beers as an alternative to gin. So if you can go to the next slide. So here we have some artwork that would have been circulated at the time. And this is contrasting the decay of society caused by gin with the flourishing of society caused by beer. On Gin Lane, you see workers selling their tools to fund their gin habit. You see mothers abandoning children. You see people starving. And then on Beer Street, the only place of decay is the pawn shop where people would go to sell their wares. And everything else in society was flourishing. In light of the gin craze, I think we start to see Arthur's mission and purpose crystallize. Though gin had started to reach Industrial Revolution output, beer was still very much a local cottage industry. Arthur's purpose was to provide low-alcohol beers at scale to compete with gin, providing clean and reliable drinking supply, as well as something more responsible to indulge in. Arthur leased a small brewery in Lickslip, and after outgrowing that in 4 years, moved to Dublin to take over an abandoned brewery that sat idle for over a decade, which is now the St. James Gate Brewery. In addition to making great beer, Arthur built Guinness into a company known for taking great care of their employees, offering wages 20 to 30% above normal, benefits that were unheard of at the time, including health care, sick pay, and predictable hours instead of the seasonal work that terminated during downturns. In addition to brewing beer, Arthur was a key champion in establishing the first Sunday schools in Ireland as a means of improving literacy in the community, and served as a governor of and major donor to the Meath Hospital, which served the poor in the community around the brewery. Arthur was renowned for inclusive employment of and charity to Catholics and other Protestant denominations excluded from power at the time, as was the practice of other wealthy families. Arthur was also known as a champion of Catholic rights, and his public support and financial backing were well ahead of their time and were unpopular amongst Protestant elite. And this ultimately led to the repeal of the penal laws, with the First Reform Act happening in 1778. In a time of intense division along, if you can go to the next slide. So here's the St. James Brewery, and then the next. So in a time of intense division along Protestant and Catholic lines, the Guinnesses are memorialized at St. Patrick's Cathedral in the stained glass. Here, the stained glass highlights their charitable work. And then there's a statue of Benjamin Guinness outside St. Patrick's. And then I couldn't find a picture of it, but I'm told the Roman Catholic Church next to the brewery also has a plaque honoring the Guinnesses. I wonder what role Arthur's Specimen Deo played in enabling him to publicly support dismantling the power structure that benefited him and his family, but did irreparable harm to his neighbor. I wonder what role Specimen Deo played in Arthur having the courage to pursue a larger brewery that enabled him to pursue his ultimate calling when he was already wealthy. He could have stayed at Lickslip. His middle-class life was guaranteed, but he took a risk to move on to accomplish bigger things. I wonder what role Specimen Deo played in Arthur being able to imagine and work for a better future for Dublin and his neighbor, rather than simply undoing urbanization and industrialization to return to a mythic agrarian past. And then if we go to the next slide, I was looking through a lot of quotes on Wesley in preparation for this, and the ones on alcohol are probably too hot for this crowd. Encourage you to look some up. It'll be an adventure. But I did find this quote, which I think is really interesting. And it says, "One great reason why the rich in general have so little sympathy for the poor because they so seldom visit them." I wonder what role proximity to the other, on the other side of a religious and political divide, played for Arthur. Arthur would have worked with Catholics his whole life, would have known them as relatives, and so wouldn't have, you know, been tempted to other them, to put them in a different category. And I wonder if the same is for the Good Samaritan, who journeyed on the road with people that were different than him. I wonder what role proximity to need played in activating Arthur's and the Good Samaritan's compassion and charity. If they just read about this in the news, heard it through word of mouth, would they have been compelled to act? So in closing, I'm going to introduce a concept near and dear to my heart, and this is called Ikigai, and it's Japanese for, you know, finding your life's purpose. And so really, you know, it's the intersection of what do you love, what are you good at, what can you be paid for, and then what the world needs. And so I'll co-opt what the world needs a little bit to say, you know, where do you see a need in God's kingdom to come forth? So for Arthur, I'm not going to claim to know what he loved. Again, man didn't keep a journal. But he made great beer, and I think that's very critical to this story, beer that we still enjoy to this day. He was good at making the beer. Obviously was able to create a business that was profitable and sustainable. And then what did he see as God's need? I think he saw a need to care for the poor of Dublin, to create reliable and safe drinking water and lift up the housing. In closing, I want to turn this to us. I want to say, where do we see a need for God's kingdom? Where do you look at your neighbor and ask, God, would you do something? And I want to ask, is that someone to do something you? So I'll close in prayer. Father God, thank you for the life of Guinness and the parable of the Good Samaritan. I thank you that you loved us first, that you saw us in our need and came to our aid. And I pray, Father, that we would not be just isolated from our neighbors. I pray that we would have open hearts that are ready to move, that see the need and are moved to compassion, so that we can help bring your kingdom forth here. In your name we pray. Amen.